Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This reign of Christ, this Christ the King Sunday, is always, at least for me, a little problematic. I didn't grow up in a place where there were kings. As a matter of fact, I grew up in a country that was sort of founded on not having them. So to think of having a king is kind of weird. In fact, most of the kings that I think about, I mean, what are the kings that we hear most about? The kings who did a really good job? We do, yeah. Right, we have our mixed kings, like King Kalakaua. And actually, living here in Hawaii, we're closer to a time when we had a monarchy than pretty much anybody else in the country. And in fact, we're the only state with a palace, right? But kings, most of the time, we hear about the kings that were not so wonderful. You know, HBO is not going to make a special about a really good king. They're going to do one on Henry VIII, right? A lot more interesting. A lot more sex. And so you got to have something on Henry VIII, or you can do something on any one of the other horrible kings. That's what most of us, and certainly I, know about kings. I think of King Ludwig. Do you remember him? King Ludwig of Germany. He was sometimes called Ludwig the Nut. Ludwig was a king's king in the respect that he liked being king. And in fact, spent most of his time and most of the country's fortune on being king and building really cool places. I told you once before about his palace on the Chiemsee, which is modeled after Versailles. He nearly bankrupted the country in building all of these castles. He was really interested in being king, so much so that some have suggested that his death by drowning may not have actually been an accident, but that his ministers were so concerned about the fact that he was bankrupting the country that they thought a little long swim might be a good thing for King Ludwig. And his reign came to an end. Those are the kings we often know about. How about in the Bible? Wayne's not here, but there's some other biblical scholars. How many really good kings were there in the Bible? Okay, David is arguable. So Wayne Gow said there were two. He's our kind of resident Old Testament scholar. He said there were two, and I asked him, do you account David as one of them? And he said, yes. And I said, well, then one and a half. Because David had his issues too, right? Even all of the kings in the Bible, so often they were much more interested in being the king than in the kingdom. David and the host of other kings that we might think of are more concentrated on personal conquest and personal power and the gain of personal wealth than on growing the kingdom. How do we reconcile this sort of popular notion of what it is to be king? Bless you. You gonna have any more? Okay. How do we reconcile this interesting text for today about what it is to be ruler and king of as Christ and our popular notion of what it is to be king and the kingdom? So often what I hear these days, what kind of floats around when we think of the millennial times, are the kind of millennial theologians that are mostly on TV these days. That image that Jesus has in that gospel lesson for today of the king coming in power and judging tends to be used by the millennialist theologians to describe something that will happen only in the future. That in the future, one day, God will reconcile all things to God's self, and this is how it will happen. Jesus will come down in a cloud and will place those of you who are sheep on one side and those of you who are goats on the other. I was a little offended that the fat sheep will be judged against. Feeling a little self-conscious about that. But sheep and goats, it's simple. And so what that means is that it equates this life that you live now to kind of a waiting room from hell. You're just here biding time, waiting for that great day when you will be judged. And so with this kind of millennialist theology, your life then is reduced to a series of moral choices. Will you do good or will you do bad? And then there's a little angel up there whose name I think is Fred. And Fred is ticking off your good and your bad deeds. So, you know, when Randy Christensen annoys the pastor, gets ticked off on a goat side. Keep that in mind. You know, when Josie Bidgood goes and she helps out and says yes to serving in council in 6 months, then God will check off on, yep, she did a good, well done, good and faithful servant. And so then life becomes just this series of checking off the boxes. And living becomes a kind of exercise in moral excellence. And it turns out that the millennialist preachers are the ones who get to decide which is which. That doesn't seem to me to be much of a kingdom. That in this day and age, that what we're really doing is biding time and waiting for the really important thing to happen. I'm not sure that that's what Jesus talks about. Because if it is, if in fact all this is going to happen only in the future, then our life really comes down to two groups. There are those who say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow doesn't really matter. And then there are the rest of them who are saying, you know, I need to be really careful. And I need to live in fear that this God is going to punish me. And I can't really have any fun, and I can't really be broken, and I can't really not follow any rules. And in fact, I need to figure out what the prescribed life is for me, and I need to walk that narrow path, sort of like the green line in that investment commercial. And don't stray. How boring and how frightening. And I think wrong. What if the kingdom is something else altogether? What if the king described in our gospel lesson for today is describing a kingdom which is unfolding right now? What if this coming of Jesus is not something that just happens in the by and by sometime down the road, but is happening even now? That this Christ who came and lived and died and was raised, who healed and preached and loved, and who left us as his own body, what if that is a sign of the kingdom already in place? One of the hints of this happens when in the gospel lesson, Jesus is talking to the disciples and describes this scene and says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me, and yada, 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 all of that whole list. And both the righteous and the unrighteous, both of them are surprised. The righteous say, but Lord, when were you hungry and I gave you food? And when were you in prison and I went and visited you? And when were all of these horrible things happening that I tended to? I don't seem to remember. And Jesus says, when you do to the least of them, you do them to me. In the present tense. Not, you know what, if you will just take care of those people, and if you will do all of these things, then in the future, you're going to be okay. It's in the present tense. And at the same time, those who are on the left, the goats, which I count myself, the goats, say, but Lord, I have no idea. What are you talking about? When were you hungry and I fed you? And when were you in prison and I visited you? And when and when and when? I don't remember. And Jesus, when you don't do those things, you don't do them to me. What if that promised kingdom is now? What if God's body and God's kingdom is unfolding even as we speak? It's maybe not quite done yet. Maybe that future orientation is that someday it will be finished, but for now it is unfolding in our very midst. It seems clear because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus promises to be with us now and forever. We pray it every week. Thy kingdom come. Right now, thy will be done. Right now. David Lowes writes that it may mean that the Son of Man's coming in glory does not anticipate some final judgment at the end of time, but rather describes the unexpected revelation that the Son of Man and Son of God is revealed, as the centurion who crucified him confesses most clearly on the cross. Perhaps Jesus says in this parable what he has been saying all along through his teaching and actions, and what he will say in his very body, that God loves us and all the world so much that God has chosen to identify with us completely. And so we recognize God most easily in the face of our neighbor. And we meet God in the acts of mercy and service we offer and are offered to us. And live in the blessing of God as we seek to serve as Christ served. The kingdom, I think, is already here. Our work of feeding the hungry and the poor is simply part of our life in that kingdom. The difference between Jesus and King Ludwig is that where Ludwig cared about being the king, God cares about the kingdom and calls us to that same care as the body of Christ. In these days, when the kingdom seems a little crazy, we are called to see a place for God's truly broken and hurting people, and that the love of God binds us together in this kingdom for the sake of God, and that we as a community and as a people are called into that kingdom in this very moment to live fully in God's grace. And that is how the world will change. For justice and for peace and for mercy through the love that God already pours out in you. Amen.
Amen.